Okay, we're going to get started now. We're in Revelation chapter 11, and we're at about, I think we're at about verse 6 or 7. I think we're in just moving into verse 8, but I'll read from 6 and give a little bit of commentary on it, and then we'll go right into verse 8. We read in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 11, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the day of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome and them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. We've looked at these couple of verses here, and we saw that the rain, no doubt, identifies with the Word of God. God speaks about the latter rain and the earlier rain. And of course, it is the rain that comes upon the earth that brings the seed forth, and so it identifies with God's word, and we saw that the waters, which again is the word, is the gospel, the power to turn that water into blood, and we saw that blood identifies with judgment, and to smite the earth with plagues, and. This picture of plagues is to be wounded or to be killed by the word of by the word in judgment upon them. We've seen, for instance, this particular word is often translated to be wounded or to have stripes, and in this case, to be killed by plagues. We read about that in Revelation chapter 9, and just to look at a couple of words on that. We read in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, and Jesus answering, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And this word wound is the very same word plagues that we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 11, verse 6. Another place we read of this word is in Acts chapter 16, verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And so again, we see it is a picture of being wounded or to be beaten with stripes, and God refers to it as being those being killed by plagues and so on. And again, that comes from the Word of God. It is a picture of judgment upon those people through His Word. And we see here today in our day, for instance, on how we bring a gospel with the meat of this season. And those who are in the churches and many people who claim to be Christian, they're not interested in hearing this. And to them, it wounds them. They're very irritated by this teaching. They are not happy to hear these things, and I think maybe that might be what's in view here with these plagues, and of course the picture of the plagues, as we read in Revelation 11 here, it says, and to smite the earth with all plagues, and these are the two witnesses that have the power to do this, to turn water into blood and to smite the earth with all plagues. And again, so it's a gospel to them that they find repulsive, that they find is not a comfortable gospel for them, and so they are being killed. Of course, the darkness, can't bear being in the light, and it's drawn back into the corners of darkness. Well, we see, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And the beast ultimately identifies with mankind. We know, we've read in the Bible where the number of the beast is the number of man, and the number is 666. And 666 identifies with two-thirds, and we've seen how those two-thirds identify with all unsaved man, and we have one-third that represents the body of Christ. Let me see... And I thought I had some verses here on some thirds. I might. Hang on a second. All right. Let me see if I can find some. I thought I had some notes here on this. We see in the Old Testament there are some places where God speaks of these thirds and talks about a third taken through the fire. I think it's in Ezekiel. Comes up quite a few times in Ezekiel. Let me see if I can find the one part that I think is quite clear. Well, I came upon some places here in Ezekiel. We'll just read it off the fly here, and I think it might apply to this. Ezekiel chapter 5, where we read in verse 11, "Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things, and with all thine abomination, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. A third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. And a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out my sword after them." And so God is identifying these thirds with the unsaved. Thanks, Dave. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9. I think those were the verses I was looking at, so let's take a look at that. Zechariah 13, 9. Okay. Yeah, these are the verses. We read in Zechariah 13, verse 8, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein." So here is a picture of the two-thirds, the two parts, and those two-thirds, of course, in the decimal, it makes up the number 666, and it identifies with the number of the beast, 666, and... so we see how all that pulls together, and let's read on. "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." So I think this is clear scripture on how God has taken these thirds, and there are three parts. Two parts are brought together, as and we understand that as a decimal of 666, and one third represents the body of Christ, and between the three thirds it makes up of all mankind. The two thirds that are brought that are judged and cut off to die. I believe represents the people outside of the church, all the people in the world that are not part of the corporate body, and the other third represents the unsaved within the corporate body, and then of course then we have that other third, which God says he will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, Jehovah is my God. And so, going back to Revelation 11, we see, going back to read, as often as they will, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, and ultimately the beast is a picture of mankind collectively, Satan and his demons working in the hearts of unsaved men, and so it is the philosophy of man, the heart of man, the things of darkness coming out of man, that is being identified here as the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, and they come with this false gospels and false false teachers. And of course Satan has been loosed, and he has been loosed out of that pit, and he comes to make war through man, through the these heresy. This picture of war is a picture of spiritual and moral spiritual, moral, and doctrinal heresy. I believe we looked at this, but we'll look at a few verses here of this idea of war. We read, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And everything without life, giving sound, whether piped or harped, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, or shall prepare itself to the battle, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" Now this word battle is the very same word that we're looking at there in is war, and it is the word polymo. And of course it is identifying with the opposition of bringing the true gospel. It is bringing another doctrine, and bringing another Jesus, which is what is in view. "So likewise, ye, except ye utter by a tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For if ye speak into for ye shall speak into the air." There are, it may be, so many things of so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. We read in James chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulterest, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you not think that do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." So here again, this picture of war, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" And of course, these wars is something being brought into the churches and into the high places. It is a false gospel, a false doctrine. They strive against the truth, and they make war. It is a war of words. It's a war of bringing forth of another gospel, which is what is in view here. So he comes up out of the bottomless pit, and he makes war against them, and shall overcome them, and will kill them. This overcoming is to defeat or to take over the spoil. God gives us a picture of himself that he, the very same word he uses here, that he is overcome, and he has overcome the world. For instance, we read in John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so he has conquered the world, and this overcoming is to conquer. That's the idea of this word, to overcome, to conquer. We get the same kind of a picture in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. So this is to have victory, this idea of overcoming. And here is a picture of Satan ascending out of a bottomless pit, and he makes war against them, the two witnesses, that is, and shall overcome, and kill them. And of course, that overcoming and that killing is by taking over the high places and silencing the true gospel from going forward. This word "kill" identifies exactly with that idea of silencing the gospel. We look at into Romans chapter 8. We read in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And that killing is to be silenced. How often we bring the gospel to people and people say they really don't want to hear it. They silence us. I know many people that I have contact with, and they've already made it very clear that they really don't want to hear it. And so whenever I'm around them, I'm silent concerning the gospel. This picture, of course, is in the churches, and that's exactly what has happened in the churches. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear about grace. They don't want to hear about the meat of this season. They don't want to hear about hell and damnation and many other things that we've looked at and seen and experienced of ourselves in the churches. This idea and picture is again brought up in the Old Testament in Psalms 44, verse 21. We read, "Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." In John chapter 16, we read in verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that they doeth God's service." We know we have come to a time when they indeed have silenced us, and they have called us, they have said to us that we are apostate. They have said of the things that we teach, they see it for darkness and bitterness, and the false gospels they see as light and sweetness. The Bible teaches that these things are going to take place, and they have, and they've been killed. These two witnesses have been silenced, and of course that is the picture that we read about here in Revelation chapter 11. We also get this picture right before Christ departed from the church the first time, some 2,000 years ago almost. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, we read, as the Lord said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." So here again is happening again in these days, the very same picture that has taken place with the first corporate body, the nation of Israel, again has taken place in these last days in the corporate body, the denominations, the corporate churches. So they will kill them. Verse 8, Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." And I believe that was the last words we looked at in our last study. We'll just briefly go through this, this idea of a dead body that lays in the streets spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. This is the dead carcass that we see in view in the Gospels concerning the end of the world. We see it throughout the Bible, as the Bible tells us, you know, that we're not to touch a dead body, and if we touch these dead bodies, we're unclean. We read, for instance, in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. And so, we see, it has not been hidden from us, we see clearly the unclean beast, we see clearly the carcass, the dead body that lays in the streets, as Revelation 11 puts it, lays in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. We read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 28, and wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the eagles are, of course, a bird of prey, but it is an unclean bird, and it is likened to with the vultures. And when we compare this language of this carcass, these eagles gathering around this carcass, we compare this with Revelation 19, with this great supper feast that God has prepared. We read in verse 17 of Revelation 19, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto a supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." And down verse 21, "And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." And so here is this great supper feast that God has prepared, and he has prepared two suppers. He has prepared a supper feast, a great feast for the body of Christ, but he also has prepared a feast for the fowls of the air, as we read about in Revelation 19. God speaks in other places, for instance, as they prefer the lie, so God sends them strong delusion. And he warned them not only that he would remove the candlestick, but the one of the final judgments upon them would be that he would lose Satan himself. And of course, that's the picture of Satan coming up out of the bottomless pit here in Revelation chapter 14. I know we looked at this word, but maybe we'll look at another verse here or two. We did look at that, Leviticus 5. All right, well, we'll go forward from here. Isaiah 14. It's a little long here, but I like to read all these verses, starting in verse 9. Isaiah 14, verse 9. I don't know if we looked at these verses last time, but we'll look at them now. Isaiah 14, verse 9. "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their throne all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, thou which didst weakest the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that openeth not the house of the prisoners? All kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. And it's interesting that he is cast out of the grave. He doesn't have a burial. He is rejected from the burial. And it also is interesting that God is likening Satan as unto a man. Is this the man? Because Satan works in the hearts of unsaved men. He identifies with men. It is the spirit of man. Satan is the spirit of man, and of course all of his demons. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as a raiment of those of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stone, to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed the land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their father, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. Now it is interesting here that we have this picture here, as the carcass trodden under feet. Let me reread that part. That are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden underfoot. And we know that the holy city is trodden underfoot. And I think we read about that in the first part of Revelation chapter 11. Hang on a minute. Yeah, first part of Revelation chapter 11 here, up around verse 2, we read, "But the courts, which is a picture of the corporate church, which is without the temple, leave it out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city," that's the Jerusalem below, that is the Jerusalem that is still under the wrath of God. They're under the law. "And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. You know, I was back and forth looking at this and thinking that this holy city that is tread underfoot is a picture of the believers, and I don't know that that is the case. You know, he is treading over the gospel under the foot. You know, if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be tread under the foot. And here is a picture of the holy city, because the gospel is not going out. And God does refer to Jerusalem below as the holy city, because the holy city is the place where God dwells. And if the body of Christ was dwelling and preaching the gospel in the corporate church, then that corporate church was a holy city, because Christ is within the body of Christ. But now it is given up, and God identifies it with the courts that are without the temple. To leave that out, that it's not measured as part of the temple and is given unto the Gentiles, and that holy city is tread underfoot. And here we have another picture, as we're looking at in, what was that, Isaiah? Let me go back to that. Yeah, Isaiah 14, we read in verse 19, "But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet." And I think it's in Proverbs where we read about those who lay in wait for the blood to take the life of the owner thereof. And as that parable continues to grow, we discover that God tells us that they wait for their own blood. They lurk for their own death. And that is the picture that I think we see revealed in Isaiah chapter 14, they become as the carcass trodden under the feet. That Satan himself, a kingdom against itself. Satan is a kingdom that cannot stand because it is divided. So, all right, let's now pick up where these dead bodies now shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. And these 3 days and a half is symbolic for the church age. We read, for instance, where is it? Revelation 12, I think it is, where we read, let me open my Bible to that. Okay, Revelation chapter 12. And we read of a place prepared for the body of Christ so that they should be fed for a season. Okay, verse 14. We read, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. And it's very interesting that God is giving the woman wings of a great eagle. You know, the eagle, again, identifies, it's an unclean bird. It identifies with the vultures. It identifies with the fowls. It's a bird of prey. It dwells high up in the rocks, in the clefts of the rocks. Its born is found there. Here we see that the woman, which is the body of Christ, is given two wings of a great eagle. That's identifying with the corporate church, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. And so here, these time, times, and a half times is identifying with a three and a half. We've seen that three and a half identifies with the ministry of Christ and the person of Jesus Christ, and we see that the three and a half identifies with the ministry of Christ in the body of Christ throughout the church age, and it appears that we see also that this three and a half identifies with the first part of the Great Tribulation, and another three and a half identifies with the second part of the Great Tribulation. So within those two, within those areas, we see a picture of 2 weeks, four sets of three and a half. I'm not too sure what significance that is, but God does give us those numbers. He'll give us the number 42 months, or the 1,200 and I think it's 60 days, or three and a half years, and so on. Or the times, times, and the dividing of times. Okay. All right, so they shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and these 3 days and a half, I believe, well, I'm not too sure exactly how to understand this, but they shall not suffer their dead bodies during this time period. This is part of the Great Tribulation now, this 3 days and a half. And as I said, God seems to break it up in four different places: during the ministry of Christ, during the church age, during the first part of the Great Tribulation, and the second part of the Great Tribulation. And these dead bodies, when is the two witnesses killed? Well, they're killed when Satan is loosed. And we know that Satan was loosed in all likelihood probably in 1994. That seems to be the big focus on the loosing of Satan, which you read about in Revelation chapter 9. And from that point forward, that also starts the second part of the Great Tribulation. We see trumpet number 5, trumpet number 6, and trumpet number 7. And of course, trumpet number 5 is the loosing of Satan, trumpet number 6 is the removing of the candlestick, and trumpet number 7 is the judgment day itself. Now, we get a picture of 3.5 days. Now, at some point, the candlestick is removed, but that church becomes a dead church when Satan is loosed and he overtakes the saints. So that 3.5, I think, identifies with the entire second part of the Great Tribulation. So it would be from 1994 right on through to the end of the world. And I think that's how we would see these 3.5 days. But the picture here is that their dead bodies, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. And I know we've looked at this many times. We'll look at a few verses here. Graves identify being buried with Christ. And we read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins and of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism." You see, to be buried with Christ is a picture of being saved. And here is a church, and their dead bodies are not being suffered to be buried. So they are not buried with him in his baptism. They are not buried with Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So, I think it is clear that to be buried with Christ, the fact that they they're a dead body and they're not being buried, these dead bodies are not being suffered to be buried, shows the picture of salvation no longer available for them, because the true gospel is not being preached. We get another verse like this in Romans chapter 6. We read in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized in his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." There's another very interesting verse. Once we understand this kind of a principle that God sets up as being buried, a burial is a very important thing. And of course it symbolically identifies with being buried with Christ, and it identifies with salvation. And now that we understand that, we look at verses like Ecclesiastes chapter 6. We read in verse 3, "If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good." And what is that good that our soul needs to be filled with? And that is Christ himself, the Holy Spirit. And if your soul is not filled with the Holy Spirit, if it is not filled with the treasures of God, if it is not filled with Christ being within us, that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with Christ, or with good, or with the Word of God, and also that he have no burial. We are not buried with Christ in his baptism. I say unto you that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the light, he has not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, and this is a very interesting statement here, yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, 2,000 year period, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, that's the church age, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, yet hath he seen no good. So, this is a very interesting picture in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. And the idea of not having a burial and the soul not being filled with good, of course, identifies with not being saved and not being born again. So when we go back and we look at this now, and let's reread verse 9 again. "And they of the people," in Revelation 11, verse 9, "and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they," verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth. Now remember, the picture that is in view here is that the two witnesses have been killed, and now they're dead bodies. God gives us many pictures in the Bible, as, for instance, we have outer clothing. That is a picture of the corporate church. The body of Christ has always dwelt in a corporate body. And the picture of the cloak, or the picture of the outer clothing, that identifies with the corporate church. Now, these gifts that they give one another, of course, identifies with many, many promises. And churches, many of churches speak of different gifts and different things that they could, they look at as being rewards, and they don't understand that word reward. But anyway, these gifts that they give is of false gospels. They pass these tongues one to another. Of course, the only gift of God is eternal life. And it is true that, when we become born again, there are many attributes that we receive, which is of the Spirit. So we appreciate them as the gifts of the Spirit, but really it is the reflection of our salvation. It identifies with our salvation. These gifts, again, is bringing different, like tongues or even giving people salvation, so to speak, by words, of course, only. For instance, people will come and make the statement, as they're offered to come forward to make these statements, that they confess Christ, and the preachers or the teachers will openly tell them that they have become born again, that they have eternal life because they made these statements. And these are the gifts that they give one to another. So they promise them liberty, and again, through things like the sinner's prayer and God loves you and tongues and so on. And they pass these things one to another, and they're able to bring all these false gospels and to bring all these deceiving gifts because the two witnesses have been killed. They have been silenced. They have put a bushel over the light. It is no longer on the top of the house. It's no longer on the hill bringing light to the whole city or to the whole house. They have covered it up and prevented the true gospel from going forward. And because these two prophets had tormented them that dwell upon the earth. And this torment, of course, is the idea of being vexed in hearing something that is contrary to their doctrine. We read in the Bible how the body of Christ is vexed by the unrighteous deeds. We read about that with Lot, for instance, that he that was a righteous man. He was vexed all the day long from hearing the things that he heard in the city. And so he is tormented. And in this picture here, we read, for instance, of this very same word, tormented, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And you see, to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine is a picture of being tormented or vexed. And we have this picture now with these people that are hearing the true gospel, that they don't want to hear it and they don't want to be tormented. And of course, that's why they want to silence us. But God gives us the picture of things being tossed. For instance, in Matthew 14, verse 24, we read, "But the ship, which now is in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." And another one we see in 2 Peter chapter 2, and here God identifies it with being vexed in verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. and delivered just Lot, vexed with their filthy conversations of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. So this is the same kind of picture. These two prophets tormented them. They were vexed by the truth. They didn't want the truth, and therefore that's why they're making merry and sending gifts, and they're able to bring these false gospels, because these two prophets have been killed, that have been tormented them. And after 3 days and a half, and here again is another symbolic time period, and I'm not too sure how to understand this, but we see after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered in them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And of course, this idea of standing upon their feet identifies with bringing the gospel. It is to stand upon your feet is to witness for God. We've got pictures, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 6, we read of standing in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so, again, at the end of the world, we want to be found standing, and to be standing is to be bringing the true gospel. In Acts chapter 26, verse 14, we read, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speak unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So here again, Paul is being brought up to stand upon his feet for the purpose of ministering and witnessing, again identifying with bringing the gospel, to stand upon their feet. After the 3 days and a half, and you know, I may have to retract my thinking on this. I didn't pick up on this before. But here, God starts at 3 days and a half when Satan is loosed, and now he takes another 3.5 days, and this is when the spirit of life enters back into them, the pneuma zoe, which is in the Greek. That also takes place after that 3.5 days. So this second part of the Great Tribulation, we may see broken up in 3.5s, maybe between each one of the three trumpets, because if we look at the first part where God speaks about the 3.5 and then says after the 3.5, this is a picture when the candlestick is being removed, that's the depart out, come out of her, my people, and that would bring us from the loosing of Satan in 94 to the coming out of the church, the end of 2001. And we need to look a little more at this 3.5. But anyway, the pneuma zoe, the spirit of life, enters back into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. Now this idea of great fear fell upon them, that is the message of today. We read, for instance, in Revelation chapter, I think it's 14:7, or is it 7:14? 14:7. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. Look at verse 6. And I saw another messenger, and this is the Holy Spirit, fly in the midst of heaven, that's moving through the body of Christ, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindreds and tongues and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. And so when we preach the gospel, the fear of God is the first thing that starts a person towards this road, because the first thing that they discover is that they need repentance. They discover that they're heading for hell. And so God starts off, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So we see here that great fear fell upon them which saw them. And I think this is probably a picture of the body of Christ as they stood upon their feet, declared the gospel, came out of the church, and many people became saved from that witness, I think. And what many is, I have no idea, but I think many in the terms of the numbers of salvation, because there aren't many people that really respond to the gospel. I mean, we look out there and, you know, we see one here and one there. And but in any event, I think this is a picture of people responding as the witness is being given, and people are coming out of the church. And so great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And of course, this come up hither is a picture of coming closer to God. It identifies with some verses that we, in the past, I know I have in the past, looked at as thinking it was a picture of the rapture. And I'm going to see if I can find some of those verses. Matthew 24, I think. Let me see. Hang on. Okay, Luke 17. For instance, we read let's see where we'll start, maybe verse 29. It's hard to figure out where to even start on this. We might have to read the whole chapter. No, here it is. Okay, let's start in verse 26. 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And of course, this is the idea of the hour of judgment here. Verse 31, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. And these are the verses here now. I know I used to look back in the past thinking that this is a picture of the rapture, and actually it turns out that this is a picture, because of the context and the wording in these verses. This is the picture of the candlestick being removed. This is a picture of the commandment to come out of the church, come out of her, my people. I tell you, verse 34, I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And this picture is really identifying with the carcass. The word body often is, identified as a slave also. But wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So here is a picture, and we know that the idea of the grinding mill or the field or even the bed is a picture. You know, the bed is a picture of rest, and the resting is ultimately resting in Christ. The mill, the grinding mill, of course, is a picture of grinding the grain to prepare the food, and it's a picture of spiritual food that is being prepared. And the field is a place, of course, where the work takes place of sowing and plowing and so on. And so this all identifies with the gospel going forward, the place where the gospel should be going forward. And here God is removing one and leaving one, removing one and leaving one. And we now know that this is identifying with the depart out, come out of her, my people. So come up hither, to come closer to God, is really the picture. We read, for instance, let's see some verses here. In Proverbs chapter 25, we read in verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height, and the earth for depth, and the heart of the king, heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel from the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For it is better for it to be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. And so this is a picture, you know, to wait on God, and this is a picture where Christ says, you know, to come up hither, to come closer. So we read this in quite a different ways in the Bible. We read about it fleeing into the mountains is another idea, ultimately, of coming up hither, to go up into the mountain, to get closer to God, to go to the high place. Reading Luke chapter 21 verse 21, let them which are in Judea or in Christ, in this case the word Judea is identifying with the body of Christ, let them who are in the body of Christ flee into the mountain, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them which are in the countries enter therein. Don't go back, come out of her. Alright, I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick back up here next time. Let me just see what time it is. Yeah, it's just about an hour, so I'll stop there. And if anybody has any comments or questions, feel free to pick up the mic. And I know I wanted to talk to Dave some more about some of the things he was teaching the other night, and look maybe a little more on the sea of glass.